You know, in our interpersonal relations with family and friends, coworkers, acquaintances, just people in general, we want to be accepted. We want to be received. We want to be welcomed. We try often so hard to be accepted. And when we are, you know, we love that. But when we sense that rejection, there is that deep inward pain, and there's a sadness that comes when we know that we are not accepted. Now, the truth is we're not always going to be accepted. We're not always going to be welcomed. For example, if we drove up to the gates of the Augusta National and asked to play a round of golf, we would be given a resounding no. This is a members-only club. You're not welcome. Now, of course, that's a pretty extreme example, but nevertheless, we all know how it feels to be rejected. We are not alone in this arena of being rejected. Our Lord knew the feeling as well. And the incident that we want to look at today occurred between God the Father and His Son some 2,000 years ago. But what then transpired has great consequential benefits for us today. Christ was rejected, and we benefit greatly from that. Now, the most bitter, painful, heartless aspect of Christ's crucifixion was not being bruised, was not being chastened or scorned, or oppressed or afflicted by the worst man could heap on another man. But rather the most offensive and dreadful moment for our Lord as he hung on the cross is revealed in the portion of Scripture that I read for you earlier. Notice again Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Between noon, the sixth hour, and three, the ninth hour, the time of day when the sun was at its zenith. And this was after our Lord had already hung on the cross for some 3 hours. During which time he cried repeatedly, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he said to the second thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then thirdly he said to John standing at the foot of the cross, "Behold thy mother." And then he said to his mother Mary, "Behold thy son." After all of this, something very unusual took place, and that was a thick darkness engulfed the scene. And it wasn't caused by the Sahara dust cloud that's seemingly heading our way. The Greek word Luke uses here gives us our English word eclipse. The word literally means to fail utterly, which is telling us the sun failed. I believe God supernaturally turned off the sun. And again, it was in the middle of the day. Now, the Talmud taught that if the sun goes dark, a time of divine judgment is coming on a world for committing a great crime. And certainly we can say a great crime was being committed. We're talking here the crucifying of God. Man putting Jesus to death. That was the most hideous and worst of crimes possible. Well, it was during this time of supernatural darkness that our Lord spoke again. And for the second time, he addressed his Father. And this time he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Now, the word in the Greek for cry means to scream or to yell. And so in quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, Jesus was crying. He was screaming to his Father, "My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here we have, for the first time ever, God separated from God. Here we have Jesus in the climax of his sin-bearing, while the full fury of God was being poured out upon him, experiencing the feeling of being totally rejected, forsaken, and separated from God. Friends, if there was a moment in time Jesus needed his Father, it was at that point in his hanging on the cross. And yet, his Father totally turned his back on his Son. Now, why did God do so? Well, there's a verse in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that tells us this about God. And it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Which all says, because Jesus became sin for us, he bore our iniquities. And because God cannot bring his face to look on sin, to look favorably upon sin, he had to turn his back on his Son. Now, there are a number of scripture verses that tell us of Jesus bearing our sin. For example, Isaiah 53 states, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us he died for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 adds, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, he died the just for the unjust. He, the just, died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then two more verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then a verse from Matthew 20, verse 28, Christ said, I am come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Again, here is why God had to turn his back on his Son, because he became sin. He became sin. Christ, who had never, ever even thought a wicked thought, who had even started down that road following, yielding to a temptation, became for the first time sin. And then this is why Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you ask, well, what kind of separation was it? Was it a separation in nature? Did Christ cease to be a part of the Trinity? Well, the answer obviously to that is no. It was a separation in terms of fellowship, of intimate communion. It is like a child who sins against his father. Now the child does not cease to be the father's child, but that loving communion between the father and the child is severed because the father cannot overlook the child's sin. Now, please, let's understand that even though Jesus bore our sin, the weight of the sin of the world, I mean, if he bore just my sin, the sins I've committed, will commit, I mean, that would be a horrendous amount of sin. But to think that he bore the sin of every man, woman, and child who has lived, will live, or will ever live, even though he bore all of our sin, he never became a sinner. He never became someone who sinned. And thus, the writer of Hebrews could rightly declare of Jesus, he is yet without sin. You know, for him to die in our place, to bear the sin that we deserved to pay. Yes, he took our sin, but he had to be the perfect Lamb of God, and he remained that. he is yet without sin. But again, during those three dark hours, the longest, darkest 3 hours in human history, when Jesus became sin for us and God judged Christ for our sin, Christ dying in our place, Jesus' response was, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now we can think of another horrible time in history when God and man experienced separation. And we're talking here about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had created them to know and enjoy and fellowship with him forever. I mean, you talk about a utopian environment. This is the best that man could be given. But yet, what happened? Well, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And consequently, their sin brought an instant breakage of communion with God. Let me read for you some verses from Genesis chapter 3. Let me begin with verse 7. "And the eyes of them," this is Adam and Eve, after they had just disobeyed God and had eaten of the fruit of the tree, "the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or coverings. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" What an awful moment in history. And as Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they then experienced the breakage of communion with God, likewise we have experienced the same. And so from that point on, the deepest need of all humanity was, how could that communion with God be restored? How could that bridge be built again? Because as one author writes, there was no way people could be what they were meant to be and do what they had been intended to do while they were separated from God. Well, what needed to happen to bring God and man back together, to bridge this awful death-filled chasm? Well, Jesus willingly came to this earth. He lived in perfect obedience to God, something that we can never do. And then he died the wrath of God, death, that we as sinners deserved. And in so doing, he willingly endured his Father's rejection so that through faith in his finished work at Calvary, we might know of God's acceptance. And so again, in God rejecting his Son, in Christ's 6 hours of eternal hellish horror, we are given an eternal hope. For in believing in Jesus as our Savior, we are then accepted in the Beloved, which means we never will have to feel the rejection of God. For as God's children, we can claim, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And so our acceptance with God is eternally secure because it was purchased once and for all by our suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus, who experienced, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Friends in Christ, we will never experience eternal rejection because of what Christ has done. Rather, we will know eternal welcome, acceptance, and embrace. Again, it's all because Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And let's say it together. And with his stripes, we are healed. Amen. 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 Now, let me just say, we can do one of two things. We can accept the rejection that Christ experienced at the cross and experience acceptance, or we can reject Christ's rejection at the cross and forever experience rejection. So it really does matter that we receive, that we believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, at the beginning, I talked about the feeling of being rejected. If you like being rejected, there's something wrong with you. We all want to be accepted. But friends, the acceptance that we should desire more than anything is the acceptance of God. Amen?
Amen?
And that comes when we believe in the one who was rejected. He was rejected in our place. He took our rejection so that we might believe in him and experience forever being accepted in the beloved. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?